Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Begin reading tonight in verse number 30. And I've preached all around this parable here of the Good Samaritan. But there's a little something in it I saw the other day. I'd never seen it before. And it blessed me. And so I'm going to share it with you. And I hope it blesses you. If it don't tell me any different than discourage me. Say amen right there. Verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way when he saw him pass by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Aren't you glad tonight that that's not the end of that story? And aren't you glad tonight that's not the end of the story of your life? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Glad God wrote another verse. And God begins the rest of the story with a heavenly conjunction. But thank God for the day God butted in. We'd still be lost, but God. We'd still be on our way to hell, but God. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and here's my text tonight, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Not only did he not leave him like he found him, he did not leave him where he found him. I enjoyed that so much. Can I say that again? He not only didn't leave him like he found him, but he didn't leave him where he found him. And aren't you glad when God saved you, he didn't leave you like he found you. Nor did he leave you where he found you. He finds him in a ditch, but he doesn't leave him there. He finds him in the wilderness, but he doesn't leave him there. He finds him all alone and all deserted, but he doesn't leave him there. He brings him to an inn. And in that inn, it says, he took care of him. Now watch what happens in verse number 35. And on the morrow he departed. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Who is the host? He is the man who serves in his absence. Well, glory. He's the man who serves while he's gone. He's the man who does what he does while he's gone to go do it someplace else. And he said to the host, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, watch this now, when I come again, I will repay thee. He said, so in my absence, in my stead, you do what I do while I'm gone. And when I get back, I'll pay you for what you did for me to him while I was gone. Does that sound familiar? I'm glad he didn't leave us like he found us. And I'm glad he didn't leave us where he found us. The scripture said that he brought him to an inn. What is an inn? What is a lodge in the wilderness? What is a hotel or a motel? What is an inn? Well, it's a home away from home while you're on your way home. Amen. And the closest you'll get to home is in that inn. You're home away from home while you're on your way home. Think about it tonight. What is an inn? Well, it is a place where the stranger is welcomed. It's not a place where people occupy a long time. It is a place where the stranger is welcomed. An inn is not going to stay in business long if a stranger is not welcome. Our church, the house of God, it's our inn. It's our lodge in the wilderness. It's where God brings us after He finds us to take care of us. It is our home away from home while we're on our way home. And the closer we'll get to home, we'll encounter that while we're in our home away from home. And our churches, the house of God, it ought to be a place where the stranger is welcome. I mean, a stranger ought to be able to walk in any church and be accepted and loved and preached to. You remember when you went to church, lost and undone. Everything there was strange to you. But they made you welcome. And the place, an inn is a place where the stranger is welcome. Think about an inn tonight. It is a place, I love this, where the hungry are fed. It is a place where that hungry traveler can pull his feet under the table and eat a meal to give him strength to live another day. I'm glad our churches, the house of God, is a place where the hungry are fed. One of the greatest evidences that you possess salvation is you don't feed where you used to feed. You like that old prodigal son when he came to himself. Dropped the pail, kicked the rail, and hit the trail. And gave the pigs a permanent wave. And said, I'm not going to slop the hogs when my father's got a table. And bread to spare. And aren't you glad tonight that Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed? And He invites not His frozen people, but His chosen people. Come and dine. It is a place where the hungry are fed. Think about an inn tonight. It is a place where the weary are rested. It is a place where that traveler can come and rest from the journey. It's a place where he can come and get a good night's sleep. It is a place where he can come and lay down his burdens for a little while. Aren't you glad our church, the house of God, it is a place where the weary are rested. In this awful, tired, sinful, dirty, dark world in which we live. I don't know how you feel, but by the time Sunday rolls around, I need some church. By the time Wednesday rolls around, I need some more church. And by the time Sunday rolls around, I need some more church. Now, some of us in this building are such awesome pastors that we have members that, and we preach such awesome sermons that they can get one and last them for a year. And we've even got some that think we're so awesome that about every 5 years we can give them all they need. But I found out them kind of people don't tithe. They don't go soul winning. They don't support your church. Thank God for them hungry people. I need the house of God. I don't feed my soul when I shop at Walmart. I don't feed my soul when I eat at the Cracker Barrel. I don't feed my soul when I got the Krispy Kreme hot now light on. Brother, I feed my soul when I come to the house of God and pull my feet under the table of God. And the man of God takes the bread of life and breaks the bread, and the Holy Ghost butters it up real good, and the season of God makes it tasteful. I'm glad tonight to have a place where the hungry are fed, where the weary are rested, and where the stranger is welcome. What is an inn? I love this. It is a place where the dirty are cleansed. It is a place where that traveler that's been soiled by his journey can come and take a bath and get refreshed and get clean. Brother, I'm glad there's a place in our wilderness called the Church of God, the House of God. And it is a place where we come and get refreshed and get cleansed. The house of God ought to be a place where you can get cleansed. I think I'll say that again. It ought to be a place where you can get cleansed. It ought not to be a place where you get more contaminated. It ought not to be a place where you have to wear sunglasses before you can look up on the platform. It ought to be a place that's unique. It ought to be a place that is different. The music ought to be different. The dress ought to be different. The atmosphere ought to be different. The preaching ought to be different. The fellowship ought to be different. It ought to have a holiness to it and a sanctity to it and a cleanliness to it and a purity to it. This world is dirty enough. This world is contaminated enough. This world is compromised enough. Take me to that inn and to that church and to the house of God where I'm cleansed, where I'm fed, where I'm welcome, where I'm accepted. I'm glad for the inn. I'm glad for my home, away from home. While I'm on my way home, I'm glad he didn't leave me like he found me, and I'm glad he didn't leave me where he found me. Thank God for the end. Oh, I forgot to tell you the title of my sermon. I'm preaching tonight on this subject. We'll leave the light on for you. They say at Motel 6. How many's ever heard of Motel 6? I've stayed in Motel 1. In fact, I believe I was in one the other day that was minus 6. But they say they'll keep the light on for you. That no matter what time it is, how weary and dirty and hungry and rested you are, they'll leave the light on for you. Well, I pulled up to a few that said no vacancy. But I'm glad when Jesus died at Calvary. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you're going to get nervous during this sermon right now. But I'm glad when Jesus died at Calvary, he left the light on for us all. And I'm glad he has a place where the stranger is welcome. He has a place where the hungry are fed. He has a place where the weary are rested. He has a place where the dirty are cleansed. I'm glad tonight to be in my inn, my lodge in the wilderness, my home away from home. Thank God tonight for the church and the house of God and the body and the building and the bride of Christ. I'm not home yet, but I'm at my home, away from home, while I'm on my way home. And one day I am going home. Thank God for the inn. In our text tonight, three things about this inn. Number one, in the text tonight, the inn is a place for the recovery of the sinner. It is a place where the fallen man recovers from the fall. Our text is introduced to a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the Bible says that he fell among thieves. And the Bible said those thieves did three things to this man. Number one, the Bible said they stripped him of his raiment. That means they took from that man the very clothes that was on his body. Number two, the Bible said that they wounded him. I looked up that little word wound, and it's more than a bruise. It's more than a little surface scratch. It literally means to cut through the skin to the meat down to the bone. This man was mortally, deeply wounded. And to add insult to injury, after they stripped him of his raiment, after they mortally, deeply wounded this man, then the Bible said they left him that way. They left this man naked, wounded, and half dead on the side of the road. I have just described all of our condition outside of the grace of God. What do you mean by that? We're a fallen creature. And when man fell, he fell all the way to the bottom. In fact, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our heart is desperately wicked. Our spirit is dead. Our mind is darkened. Our will is disobedient. Our spirit and our soul are depraved. And even our physical body is dying because of the fall. Now this man is a man that is naked and wounded and deserted. I believe you'll agree with me tonight that this man could not help himself. A man that's half dead can't find no clothes. A man that's half dead can't heal his deep wounds. A man that's half dead can't pull himself up out of the ditch. A man that's half dead has got to have somebody to come by and help him. And may I say, man in his natural state cannot find himself. He cannot clothe himself. He cannot heal himself. He cannot deliver himself. You remember this tonight. It takes God to save a sinner. Somebody said, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Ye ain't got none. Somebody said, man, you need to turn over a new leaf. The side you turn over is going to be as nasty as the other side. There is no bootstraps. There is no new leaves. There is no new leases on life. You must be born again. You must be washed in the blood. You must be saved by the grace of God. Man is a naked, fallen, dead, depraved, helpless, hopeless sinner outside of the divine intervention of God's amazing grace. This man could not help himself. And by the time you get through the first two verses, it looks like nobody else can help him either. Because here comes a priest. He is a man that represents religion at its best. And you know what religion at its best did for this man? As we say in the country, nothing. You spell that N-U-T-T-I-N-N-N-N. Absolutely nothing. Religion finds him fallen and leaves him fallen. Religion finds him naked and leaves him naked. Religion finds him wounded and leaves him wounded. Religion finds him deserted and leaves him deserted. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that one day Jesus looked at the very best that religion could produce and said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He is a picture of religion at its best, but had no power to change his state. Well, while he's laying there, can't help himself, religion can't help him, here comes another fellow. Now, I feel like this guy's going to do a little bit better because he's a Levite. He is a man that's given his life to transcribe the Word of God in the language of the people. Here's a man that knows the Old Testament like the back of his hand. Here's a man that knows all about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He knows all about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He knows all about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I mean, he is a man that knows the Bible. But he's got a problem. He's got it all in his head and ain't got nothing in his heart. And by the way, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And notice the difference between the priest and the Levite. The priest saw him and passed by. But the Levite, the Bible said, came and looked on him. That in Greek and Hebrew means he stared at him. He just stood there and stared at him. He just stood there and looked at him. You say, why did he do that? Because that's all he can do. He is a picture of the law with no mercy and grace. And just like religion comes to a man that has fallen and naked and depraved and lost and leaves him, so will the law, will that mercy and grace find a man destitute and naked and fallen and leave him that way. In fact, listen to this. The law is even worse than religion. For religion will leave you like it finds you, but the law will leave you in worse shape than it finds you. So here he is. He can't help himself. And religion can't help him. And the law can't help him. Have you ever heard three strikes and you're out? Not this old boy. Because somebody else, whoop, is coming his way. Notice verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, not just anyone, whoop, but a special one. And notice this phrase, as he journeyed. As he journeyed. Have you ever seen verse 30 and 31 when it talks about the priest and the Levite? He uses this phrase, by chance. By chance. But when it talks about the Good Samaritan, he doesn't use the word chance. As he journeyed. Them other two may have been a little chancy, but this one was on purpose. Them other two may have been by luck. Whoop. But this one was divine planning. Someone said, I don't know why in the world God saved me. I do, because bless God, he wanted to. You say, why did he want to? Because he loved me and he cared for me and he loves you and he cares for me. And it's not God's will that any sinner die and go to hell, but that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As he journeyed. Notice he did opposite of the priest and the Levite. The Bible said not only did he come to him, not only did he see him, but the Bible said he went to him. That in Georgia means he got right down there where he was at. He didn't ask him to get up and come to him. He didn't ask him to get up and come to him. He got down where he was. And may I say to you, the salvation that's proclamated in this King James Bible is not man lifting himself up to God, but it's God through Jesus Christ coming to man and God bringing man up, not man bringing himself up. He went to him. The scripture says that he bound up his wound. That means he didn't leave him like he found him. Bound up his wound. If I had a nasty wound right there tonight and I bound it up, I would cover it from sight. Boy, aren't you glad tonight your past has been bound up in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. But then it's interesting. So the Bible said that he bound up his wounds, and then it said, pouring in. Now, not on, but in. Can I say salvation's an inside job that works his way outside? Brother Whiteheart, somebody asked me, they said, Brother Joe, how old are you? I said, well, I'm pre-Walmart. Bless God, I remember when you went to Sears and Roebuck. Then we moved up to JCPenney. Then we got to Roses, and then we got to Kmart. That's how old I am. I tell you, I remember a payphone. I tell you, old I am. I remember when women cooked. Anyway. Boy, that didn't go over right there. I need to get me another illustration. That's bad. Bad. How old I am? Shut up, brother. Hey. How many remember being a young'un and scratching your elbow or your knee and your mama had two medicines, Mercurochrome and methylene. Orangey looking. Now, I get them mixed up, but one of them, it wasn't too bad. But that other one, son, make you do the Sahinus dance, I'm telling you right now. Man, this old boy, he don't need no Mercurochrome or methylene. Some Vic Salve ain't going to help him. He's got to have more than a Band-Aid and surface relief. He is so deeply wounded, he's got to have something that'll go deeper than the stain and deeper than the hurt and deeper than the wound. And may I say, that day the Holy Ghost brought you to bloody Calvary. He didn't put a Band-Aid on your life. He didn't put some methylene mercurochrome on you. He took you to the cross and poured in you and put in you and did something in you that's still working, because salvation goes deeper than your past and deeper than your sin and deeper than your stain. He poured it in. Poured it in. Now notice the scripture said, he poured in oil. I got that right off. That's a picture of the person and work of the Holy Ghost. And can I just tell you, the night God found you, buddy, he put it in you. You say, I ain't got the Holy Ghost. Well, you just admitted you're not saved. Because Romans 8 said, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. For we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're identified by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Hey, thank God for the Holy Ghost that lives in our life. And it doesn't matter how much you got messed up, how much you got boogered up, how bad your past was. There's not a wound or hurt in your life that a dose of the Holy Ghost can't help you recover from. Poured in the oil. Then I got that wine. Poured in oil and wine. Well, that got me. Well, I do what most people do when they got gotten. I went to the Bible commentary and found out he had gotten too. I found out the guy that wrote that book, he didn't know no more about it than I did. Then a thought come to my mind, what a professor said to me in Bible college. He said, son, when you're reading the Bible and you don't understand, read on, read on, read on. Because Scripture explains Scripture. So I read on. I read on. And I came to the upper room right before Calvary. And I sat at the table with the disciples. And I was there when Jesus picked up the bread and said, this is my body. And you'll have to admit this tonight. Jesus is the blessed, broken, bountiful bread of life. And I'm glad there's enough bread in him to feed every hungry sinner that'll come to the table of God. He is the bread of life. But Jesus, at that same setting, at that same table, at that same occasion, picked up the cup. And in that cup was the fruit of the vine. What is the fruit of the vine? Unfermented wine. And Jesus held up that cup and he said, Jesus, not Dr. Arthur, not Dr. Green, not Dr. Pink, Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission. I'm about to run right there. Which is shed for the remission of many sins. You say, what is the fruit of the vine got to do with Jesus? Have you not read John 15, verse 1? I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Have you not read 15 verse 5? I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That unfermented wine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what you have in this text is a picture of the Holy Ghost applying the blood of Jesus to a fallen sinner, to a naked sinner, to a wounded sinner, to a helpless sinner, to a deserted sinner. You say, what's that got to do with me? Aren't you glad the day God found you, the Holy Ghost took the blood of Christ and put it in a naked sinner, a fallen sinner, a wounded sinner, a depraved sinner, a helpless sinner. And there's no past, there's no failure, there's no wound, there's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost can't get you recovered from. You say, preacher, every time I go to serve God, the devil brings up my past. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Anybody here saved? If you're saved, raise your hand. Well, guess what? You ain't got no past. Well, I remember it. Yep, me too. My family remembers it. Yep, some of mine too. My friends ain't gonna forget. No, they ain't gonna forget. You say the law ain't even forgot. You may be right. Oh, but I'm glad. Hallelujah. Woo! Ups. Somewhere up in the throne room is a record book, and it says justified and cleansed and washed, and I stand before God tonight as though I've never sinned. God has no record of my existence before the cross. Hallelujah. You know what he did? After he poured in that oil, after he poured in that wine, he set him on his beast and he brought him to that inn and took care of him. Now listen close. The inn is where you stay under the influence of the oil and the wine. Because in that inn, he keeps pouring it in. In the inn, he keeps pouring it in. In the inn, he keeps pouring it in. He takes you to a place where the stranger is welcome, where the hungry are fed, where the weary are rested, where the dirty are cleansed. cleansed and said, I know you had a fall and I know you got wounded and I know the world messed you up, but here's my blood, here's my Holy Ghost, sop it in your soul, run it through your mind, stay in that inn under the influence of that oil and wine, and you'll get over it, you'll get over it, you'll find out there's life on the other side of a fall, because there's a place for the sinner to recovery. Thank God for us recovering sinners. Woo! You say, Brother Arthur, who am I sitting beside tonight? A recovering sinner. Oh my. Oh my. Oh, dear God. You mean the person beside of me is a recovering addict? Yep. Oh, my God. What kind of place did I come to? A normal place. But the problem with all them other places, they ain't recovering. They ain't trying to recover. They're feeding them more sin, feeding them more rebellion, feeding them more hell. And I'm glad, hallelujah to God, out in the wilderness of this world, there's a place where the door is open and the welcome mat stretched out. And bless God, the light is on. And I can go in and get under the influence. I'm having me a time tonight. Under the oil and the wine, I'm going to get over my past. I'm going to get over being lost. I'm going to get over being immoral. I'm going to get over all of that. I'm going to recover in the end under the influence of the oil and the wine. There's people in this room tonight. If you knew them before the Lord found them, you wouldn't be sitting beside of them. They wouldn't be sitting beside of you. We're just recovering together. Hallelujah. I pastor 15 minutes from downtown Atlanta. Getting ready to celebrate 32 years. Same church. You say, how do you stay that long? I tell you how, they can't get nobody else. Nobody wants them and nobody wants me, so we're stuck. By the time they get to our church, they done been there and done that. I don't pastor in the Bible Belt. I don't pastor in the loops of the Bible Belt. I don't pastor in the little holes in the belt. I pastor 20 minutes from Sodom and Gomorrah personified. By the time they get to our church, son, they didn't been to the divorce clinics, they didn't been to the abortion clinics, they didn't been to the dry out place, they didn't been to the halfway out. We have a few people that are second, third generation Christians, but not many. Most of our people are just out of the dungeons and the mire. Boy, I love them too. I fight you for them too. You ain't got to preach your guts out for one of them to get the Holy Ghost. You can say, open your Bible. Yeah, man. I got some folks in my church so glad to be saved. Bless God, I could preach out of the maps. And they go, whoo, that's where I'm going. Because you know if they were all that deep, they wouldn't be hearing me preach. Can I get an amen right there? Thank you. Now, our church don't shout all the time. Sometimes we have dignified services like yesterday. But sometimes, every now and then, it'll get on. Usually when a politician's there or some rich person, I'm trying to raise money. You let somebody with money come to our church and whoever they sit beside, they can sit beside Tonto the Indian. Go, whoop! There they go. But the other Sunday, they got to singing that Jesus buried my past. And I looked around and there are two women up in the choir, dignified. Whoo! I mean, shouting it out. And I began to weep because I know them. The one on this side is one of those third and fourth generation Christians. Her daddy was on the pulpit committee 32 years ago that called me. She went to church 9 months before she was born. Brother Tim will explain that right down here at the altar. Good girl. Never smoked, never cussed, never drank, never had but one other. I mean, just godly, godly lady. Been living for God her whole life. Got saved as a little girl and lived for God. And one of the most godly women I've ever met, plus pastored and just an awesome Christian. Woo! I want to say this. Anybody ties like that, goes soul winning like that, and teaches Sunday school like that, and lives clean like that, can go, woo! Anytime they want to. But the lady beside of her, woo! She's the opposite. She didn't get saved as she was in her mid-30s. Her and her husband met at the West Texas Bar and Grill on Stewart Avenue. No, that's not a vacation Bible school. A night of fun for him and her was his kids and her kids to sit in the floor and listen to Elton John albums and smoke pot. She's been there and done that. Nearly every sin in the book, she's been there and she's done that. But about 30 years ago, God, excuse me, I'll be right back. About 30 years ago, Gary, you know these ladies, but you have no idea who I'm talking about. About 30 years ago, God saved her soul and changed her life. 6 months later, saved her husband. And they sit in the middle section, second row from the front. They come to church in a three-point stance. They just double-D dog dare you to open the Bible and preach. Woo! And she's up there shouting and praising God. Now, Gary, you've been there. Dr. Edge, you've been there. And if you were there that Sunday and saw them two women, you don't know who I'm talking about. You don't know their story. You couldn't have said this one was this one and that, because you don't know. The only reason I know is I know where they're from and I know their testimony. You say, well, you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I'm emphatically, boldly, sure enough trying to say. I'm trying to get it out. Give me just a second. Bless God and the Lamb forever. And hallelujah and amen. Glory, thank you Jesus, and whoop, amen. It does not matter, glory to God, who you are, what you've been, where you've been, how far you gone, how long you stayed. My God, what you look like when it happened. He found you. He loved you. He saved you. Whew. Poured in the oil and the wine. He's changed you. He's restored you. He's forgiven you. I say shout it out and let it rip. Thank God for that place. The sinner can recover. Thank God for the end. Woo! Thank God for the end. I got two more points, but I'm going to drop my anchor right there. I'm liking that. Well, Billy Kelly, a lot of people don't know what I'm about to tell you. And he asked me not to tell this till his mother died. And he died 3 months before she did. He said, now, Joe, when my mama's dead, you tell it, because I believe it'll be a help to people. But Joe, please wait till my mama dies. Because I don't want to do nothing to hurt my mama. And let me run a rabbit. If you want to do something to hurt your mama on purpose, you're an idiot. You messed up. We know Billy Kelly, the evangelist. I remember meeting Brother Billy. Now, he was a big preacher. 460 pounds big. I asked him, I said, how did you get so big? He said, I like to eat. I said, what do you like to eat? He said, anything that don't eat me first. How many remember that dear man of God? Son of his ministry and heard him preach. Brother Billy hadn't been saved long, hadn't been preaching long. And he got a call from some people to come do a protracted meeting, kind of like this one. And I asked him where it was going to be. And they told me, and he said, no, I'm booked. And I can't go. He said, Joe, you know why I didn't want to go there? I said, no, sir. And he told me this story. He said, my daddy was a Southern Baptist pastor. Pastor of a large, growing Southern Baptist church. And he got to substitute teaching at the local high school and made a mistake. And had a sexual affair with a young girl on the basketball team. Got her pregnant. Left his wife. Married her. And they had me. I was their son. He said, my daddy quit preaching and raised me in a beer joint. And Joe, I was 20 years old before anybody ever told me they loved me. He said, it was in that gym that I was illegitimately conceived. And my family was so ashamed of me. I lived my uncle a while, lived my grandpa a while, and finally they shipped me off to a military school. He said, my last year in high school, they let me move back to Knoxville, and I went to Young High School. And I pitched on the baseball team. He said, we're going to play for the state championship, Joe, and I'm 17 years old. And I'm the pitcher. I let a pitch get away from me. And they knock it over the fence. They win 1-0. And he said, I was so distraught. I didn't know nothing else to do but what my family's done for years. I went and got drunk. Stayed drunk for 2 days. He said, I passed out in the floor of the bathroom. Joe McDonald's pool hall on Gay Street, Knoxville, Tennessee. Early one Saturday morning, some soul winners came in there with some gospel tracts and shoved one of them under my face and said, man, let's go to a revival meeting. He said, man, I can't go like this. He said, they cleaned me up, put me in the car, rolled the window down, stuck my head out the window. He said, I drank 12 cups of coffee, and they showed me up, cleaned me up the best they could, and didn't take me to a little bitty church. Took me to downtown Knoxville to the auditorium of the University of Tennessee. Had a 400 voice choir. He said, it's one of them big meetings. He said, I came in the back, and the usher said, no. Not in this main floor. You take the drunk to the balcony. He said, they staggered me up to the balcony and I got hot up there and I passed out. And I slept through most of the service. He said, but come invitation time, he said, I woke up and immediately I was sober. And that 400 voice choir was singing, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. He found this out later. I met this man the other day. He noticed that on the last verse, a man on the front row jumped up and ran up on the platform and said something to the evangelist. I met that man, and this is what that man said to the evangelist. Sir, there's a young man up there in that balcony. Oh, if he was to get saved tonight, it ain't no telling what God would do with him. It ain't no telling what God would do in this meeting if that boy up on that balcony gets saved. And that evangelist stepped to the microphone and he said, okay, for the young man in the baptistry, one more verse, this is it. He said, that old man said, and hey, if you'll take the first step, God'll take the next. He said, I'm holding on. He said, this big old football player I used to play against come up to me and said, Red, called him Red Kelly. Red, if you die tonight, where would you go? He said, I looked at him and said, I'd go to hell, same place you'd go. And so that boy said, oh, yesterday you'd have been right. But Red Kelly, God saved me this morning. If you go to hell, you're going without me. He said, boy, that hurt. That preacher said, take one step, got to take the next. Brother Kelly said, I thought, well, one step can't hurt. He said, boy, I put that. He said, son, as soon as I put that first one out, that other one was right behind it. He said, I ran down them steps. Now, God said, no, no. He said, get out of my way. He burst through the doors, ran down the center aisle in a dead run. He said, I was messed up. I got to the third row and I gave out an air and I just fell on my face and I crawled the rest of the way. He said, many times playing baseball, I've slid into home plate, and more than once the umpire would say, you're out! He said, but that night, when I slid into home plate, the heavenly umpire said, safe! He said, God saved me that night. He said, I walked out of that building and honest to God, Joe, he said, it looked like the stars winked at me. He said, it looked like the trees were clapping their hands, said, hallelujah. Red got in. Said, them boys come up there and said, you want us to take you home? He said, nope, I'm going to walk home tonight. He said, that was such a change in me. I picked up a cat I had stomped earlier and kissed that cat and told him that I loved him. And brother, for a redneck to kiss a cat, something's happened to you. Now listen, here's what I want you to be honest with me. Now just listen. He said, I got home that night before my mama and my two sisters did. They was at the VFW, had a dance. I can't imagine being raised in a home like that. I had such a good mama and a good daddy. There wasn't none of that at my house. Boy, if you're here tonight and you got a godly home you came from, oh, have mercy, I wish you could see some little old kids come to that church. They don't even know who their daddy is. They don't even know who their mama is. Lord, have mercy. He said, I sat there about the time my mama came in, my sisters came in, and they looked at me sitting on the couch and said, what's wrong with you? Why are you home so early? Now listen, he ain't never gone to church ever. He had never been to church his whole life except that night, except for two funerals. He didn't know what to say. He looked at his mom and sisters and said, I went down. You did what? Went down front. What? I got religion. His sister said, bless God, you're drunk. He said, I have been for 2 days, but I ain't right now, sis. She said, what else? He said, I'm going to preach. She said, you are drunk. He said, no, I ain't. He said, as soon as I stood up, something said, preach. You said, I don't believe a man can get saved and call to preach the same night. I didn't say it happened to me. I'm telling you, said it happened to him. You said that it worked 47 and a half years of it. To make a long story short, he won his mama to Christ. Won his sisters to Christ. Won his uncles to Christ. Won his granddaddy to Christ. And his daddy got right with God and went back to preaching again. I ain't going to argue with you about that. I'm just telling you what happened. I don't want to argue about it. I'm just telling you what happened. And if Billy Kelly was standing there to tell you, he'd tell you this today. Nobody gave me a chance. Nobody ever gave me a half a second chance more than a snowball's chance in hell. He said, but grace came by, and mercy came by, and God came by, and took that old teenage drunk, and that fiddle player, and that barn dancer, and made a preacher out of him for 47 and a half years. And he told them people, he said, I can't preach that meeting in that gym. I'm booked. He wasn't booked. He lied about it. He was ashamed to go in that room where 28 years before he was illegitimately conceived. He said, the Holy Ghost said, I'm going to kill you right now. You know, pick up the phone and call him and tell him you're coming. You're dead now, Kelly. He said, I may have been dumb, but I wasn't stupid. He said, the Holy Ghost said to me, son, if you'll let me, we're going to black both of the devil's eyes right here. Woo! He called him on the phone. He said, just check my schedule. It's all clear. I'll be there. Brother Billy said on that first Monday night, he said, Joe, I stood within 10 feet of where I was illegitimately conceived under those bleachers and preached the life and the gospel and the grace and the mercy of God where the devil thought he would end my life. Somebody got a new lease on life. I'm going to tell you, an organization can't do that. Brotherhood can't do that. Obama, Osama, your mama can't do that. But I'm glad Jesus can. I'm glad God can. Hey. 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 Woo. Somebody get ready to sing before I preach all night. Hey. There's somebody that'll reach further down and you can reach up and bring you to a place where God will work on you and you can recover from your past through the ministry of the oil and the wine. You say, boy, I wished I could forgive myself. You don't have to. God already has. Oh, I wish so-and-so would forgive me. They don't have to either. Because God already has. I don't know how you've been bumped up, messed with, and jacked around, but I'm gonna tell you something. Mercy and grace. Oil and wine. The Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus. You may be saved. Boy, the devil just wounded you and badgered you. There is a place where the stranger is welcome. There's a place where the weary are rested. There's a place where the hungry are fed. In my closing argument, get under the influence and stay under the influence of the oil and wine. Let God minister to you. Let's stand together.